When spring has sprung, we or our hearts and our minds go to that little big-eared, fluffy-tailed little creature that we call the bunny or the bunny rabbit. And somewhere along the way, we have gotten the idea that the bunny rabbit is the mascot for Easter. The bunny rabbit is that creature that will take a basket filled with eggs and bury them in the ground somewhere. And those eggs will then be found come Sunday morning as the little girls in their pretty dresses and the little boys in their handsome suits run around and look and pick up these eggs. And well, it's all about celebrating. It's all about celebrating Easter. The Bible corresponds Easter, or the time of Easter, as a time of resurrection, a time of new life. There's a scene in Scripture that takes place after one of the saddest events in human history, when mortal men would follow behind the Son of God and they would listen to his teaching and rejoice. They would bring their sick, their maimed, their blamed, their halted. They'll bring them all to Jesus that he may touch them, that he may heal them. They rejoiced on the hillside as they ate his meals. And they even went to an extreme of placing him upon a donkey's coat, throwing palm leaves at his feet as he was portrayed into the city of Jerusalem. Yet they would crucify him. Yes, they would crucify him. Yes, they would put him to death. And John chapter 12, one chapter that is filled with an overtone of death, Jesus gathers his disciples together and he decides to share with them some important things that were going to happen, not only in his life, but in the life of all those who would listen to him, who would obey him, who would serve God through him. I want to begin my reading from John chapter 12. Later on in the chapter, down toward the very end, I want to look at verse 31. When Jesus gets real serious and he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I like that word, glorified. It means that he should be lifted up, exalted, given his place, glorified. But then he brings in an overtone and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We're trying to put this together, and Jesus turns the page and says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor." Let me keep reading. Emotionally, Jesus begins to open up his heart and to share some intimate thoughts with his disciples. And he says, "Now My soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause I came into this world. And then, as though not speaking to his disciples, he speaks to his father and says, Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came out from heaven, and it thundered for those who heard it and didn't understand it. And the voice says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people that stood about heard it and said it's thundered. And others said, ah, that's just an angel speaking to him. And Jesus said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then our scripture text for today, the one that I want to reside this whole lesson upon, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus says this, and he's signifying what death he should die. Jesus is the master teacher. As the moments grew close to the end of his life, his teaching the good news, the gospel, as many say, became more of a serious nature. He began to talk about the things that happen in nature. The first thing that Jesus speaks about is the harvest. He speaks about physical things that will grow, things that blossom, things that bear fruit, and then things that, well, in nature, everything that grows eventually must give way. It must die. But he contrasts the physical, the earthly growth of a seed falling to the ground and dying, and the possibility that if that seed should generate or germinate in the ground, that it would bring forth much fruit. He talks about another seed. He talks about a spiritual seed. People of God understand this. Children of God understand the two parts of life, the physical life. Man born a woman, few days and few sorrows. And then the spiritual life where we embrace the love of God and the presence of God. And through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, we're buried in water to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. We then become a new creation if we die to self and to sin, that we can rise up to newness of life. But Jesus says when we rise up, we'll bear forth much fruit. So Jesus first talks about the harvest. And then he talks about healing. Jesus says that he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The loving your life is all about you. It's all about what you can do. But he says if you hate your life in this world, if you hate all that you can be physically without Jesus, and seek that which God is able to produce in you, then you can receive or keep your life unto eternal life. There is a simple term that we call let go and let God. Let go of self in this physical life as we know it, and let God live through us. Let us be about God. Let go and let God. Watch what Jesus says. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man will serve me, I like this part here, him will my Father honor. When you serve the Lord, he honors you and heals you. Jesus speaks of healing, that we're broken and that we're hurt and that we are suffering physically. But if we let go and let God, if we hate that which we are in this life, seek that which God can give us, not only in this life, but the life to come, we receive healing. There's nothing like the internal peace, the healing, the comfort that a child of God knows. It's really a comforting thing to see a child of God that have reached the end of their life, and then when they speak of death, when they look to making the transition from life to everlasting life, to see the peace on their face, to see the comfort in their heart, they are getting things in order because they know this world is not my home, and that we're just a passing through. The true healing that Jesus brings to us is knowing that the Lord has prepared and is preparing a place for those who love him. And as Jesus says, if you serve me, if you love me, where I am, there you will be. And if you love me and if you serve me, my Father will honor you. Think about that for just a moment. Let your mind float into a peaceful place. As we think about the God of heaven and earth, the being that created and put together all of this, looks upon us who are considered as filthy rags in his sight. But Jesus says, if you will serve me, if you'll give up your life for me, he says, my Father will honor you. Child of God, you're being honored by God. So Jesus speaks of the harvest. And then he speaks of the healing. And I have to say this because it's in the text. Jesus also speaks of hell. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world shall be cast out. Seems the devil can't find a place to call his own. Homeboy was in heaven and he messed up by rising up against God, and God kicked him out. Jesus once says, I see Satan fall from heaven. But Jesus now says, and this is before he goes to the cross, he says, the judgment of this world is coming into being. And he says, the prince of this world is about to be cast out. He's about to lose his prominent place among the creation of God, among the created of God. The devil is about to receive his due. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus is about to strike that eternal blow to Satan when he goes to the cross. And so Jesus says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He talked about the harvest. He talked about the healing. He spoke about hell. But then he speaks about hope. Jesus says, the hour is come when the Son of Man shall be glorified. And then he says, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The term lifted up has become a metaphor to many of us about being on the cross, about being hung on the tree of the cross. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. I get those two tied in together. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. That's the Creole phrase. And he says, he's asking him about the new birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Nicodemus didn't understand that, but being a teacher of the law, Nicodemus remembers the situation where all of this happened. If I take you back to Numbers chapter 21, the early verses, we're going to see that Moses is taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and now they're into the wilderness wandering. They're in a transitional state. They're not going straight to the promised land because God knows they're not ready for that yet. So God has got them wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years, and as they wander, they become like most people, dissatisfied. They become disgruntled. They begin to complain about everything. The Bible says that, and the people spake against God, and they spake against Moses. He says, the people were saying, well, you know, there's no bread. I'm talking in the Hebrew language now. There's no water. Well, all we got is this light bread. Now, if you've ever been to Kroger, I didn't say Walmart, and you see the bread aisle, you know they've got wheat bread, they got sourdough bread, they've got bread in funny shapes like the hamburger bun or the hot dog bun, but then they got some bread in there that is pretty near worthless, and they call that light bread. It has been cleansed of anything that's nutritional. It's just bread. And apparently the Jews are thinking about the manner that God brought them down from heaven to feed them day in and day out. They compare that to light bread. Bread that really has no substance. We're probably like that woman who's at Burger King that time, and she walks up to the counter and she says, "Where's the beef? We want substance in our food. We want something with some texture. We want something that has a little body to it." And Israel is complaining about the very food that God is feeding them with on this journey. So God sent some fiery serpents among the people, started biting the people, and those that were bit were dying. And they realized that they had sinned against God and against God's leader, Moses. And they cried unto him, "Moses, go pray to God that he will take this from us. We realize we messed up. We realize that we have sinned." So Moses does. He goes to God and he prays to God. And God tells him, fiery serpents is what's biting them. So I want you to make a fiery serpent, and I want you to put that on a pole, and I want you to lift that pole up before them, and those that will look upon the serpent shall live. So Moses built a brass serpent, and he hung it up before the people, and those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents were more than happy to look up and to live. Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and those who looked up to him could live, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Men need to be drawn to God, first of all, on the cross. We need to look to the cross. That is the symbol of what God would do for us. Let me explain. While we were yet in our sins, Christ would die for us. The righteous for the unrighteous would give his life, give his blood, that we may have the healing for our sins. What is that? Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we look to Jesus on the cross, we're looking to him for salvation. But we also need to look to Jesus in our hearts. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41 says, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, and let us say unto our God. We need to have God in our heart. 1 John 3 says, and this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The Hebrew writer says that he that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that will diligently seek him. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Lift him up on the cross. Let's lift him up in our hearts. But let's lift him up not only for our salvation, but lift him for our eternal resting place. John chapter 14, I did verse 3 and 4. Let me do verse 1 and 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we look up to God in glory, we get a parable example from Jesus back in Matthew chapter 25. Remember Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the wedding feast. He's talking about the bridegroom inviting 10 virgins to come to the wedding. And you know, they got their lamps and they're ready. They come there and the heaven is not ready yet. The home that God has prepared for his bride is not ready yet. And so they're outside the door and they're waiting, and some of their lamps grow dim and they need some oil for their lamps. And five have oil and five don't. And those that don't have oil look to the one who have oil and says, give us some of your oil so we'll be ready when the door opens. And they says, no, go and get oil for yourself. And while they were gone, heaven was prepared and the gates were open. And they come back and find out that all have gone in with them and beat and bang and scream on the door as much as they would. They're not going to get in. I'm here to tell you that every bride didn't make it in. And everybody's not going to make it to heaven. Old preacher years ago had an old saying. He says, heaven is a prepared place for those who are prepared to go. So Jesus uses that example. You don't know the day nor the hour, but be thou prepared to go into the wedding feast. Paul, very encouraging writer of some of the epistles, wrote a message in 1 Thessalonians that he finished up in 2 Thessalonians. And he's talking about Jesus drawing all men unto me. He draws us through his gospel. He draws us by cleansing us up and putting us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, making us people of God, adding our names to the roll. But then he eternally draws us by coming back for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangels, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this, to you who are troubled, rest with us, for God shall be revealed from heaven, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I think we need to lift Jesus up. And hopefully tonight I'd like to give you just a few ways in which we can lift Jesus up. If you want to know how to lift Jesus up physically, if you want to know how to lift him up spiritually in your life, if you want to know how to lift him up as a church family, if we want to know how to lift Jesus up throughout all eternity, come on back tonight. And let's look at and let's review together some of the ways that we can lift Jesus up. I got one question for you, though. Have you considered Jesus? Have you considered the things that he had done for us? While we were yet in our sins, Jesus came and did the one thing that we could not do for ourselves, and that is to provide for our salvation. Do you believe that? Are you willing to repent of your sins? With your mouth, can you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And are you willing to be baptized in water for remission of your sins? If you're a child of God, if you have accepted Christ, if you've been added to the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, let me ask you, are you a child in good standing? Those 10 virgin maidens who were waiting on the coming of the bridegroom, they had their lamps and they were ready for a day or a night visit from the Lord. But while they waited, they became a little lax and their lamps became empty. And while trying to get it together, the Lord came and went without them. As a child of God, we need to let go of this world and let God, from the moment that you became a child of God, be glorified in your life. I don't know what your needs are this morning, but I do know that Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus wants to draw us to him, that he may give us life and life everlasting. Whatever your needs are, please come.